turn, we're going to be continuing throughout the summer looking at the book of Philippians. I definitely encourage you to follow along. Also, if you don't have a Bible to follow along, let us know. We will make sure you get one. But we definitely want to encourage you to be following along in the text. As I was preparing for today, I kept thinking, it's like about some examples. There are a number of times in my life that fit our text today and the theme today of facing challenges and letting God use those challenges. But I really was struggling with trying to think of a memory of a specific situation. And this morning, as soon as I had the cup of coffee, after I cleaned up a present that my dog Lucky left me for Father's Day, and then had my coffee, I had the opportunity to sit down with the coffee and kind of review my notes, and immediately thought of something. I look at that as a God moment when God brings those things to your mind. But you know, I was thinking back. One of my favorite things, and I know if you talk to any of the elders that have ever been a part of this, they'll share the same thing that they love. One of the things that they really enjoy is when they get to interview new members. Some of you have had the privilege of being able to sit down across from you as you share your story of what God's done in your life and how God led you to our specific church. And I want to share briefly just a story of a friend of mine named Jim from my previous church in McKeesport, who, when he sat down to tell his story, I knew a little bit about his testimony, and I didn't really remember a lot of details about how he ever connected to our church. And he started telling about a specific situation where he had helped at a wedding, doing the sound at an outdoor wedding for his nephew and his wife. And I was the person performing that ceremony. And I vaguely remembered the situation. Sometimes outdoor weddings create extra challenges. You never know what the weather is going to be like. You never know. And so there's sometimes extra stress that comes with that. And I remember we were at a location, beautiful location, but the weather wasn't fully cooperating. It was already kind of stressful, and then Jim was having issues with the sound equipment, which just seems that sound equipment issues seem to always go hand in hand, no matter where we're at. It's always a thankless job. We only take a moment to turn when we see or hear something going wrong. So let's take a moment to make sure we thank those that help with our sound and video. Thank you, guys. This day at the wedding, he's struggling. Something, I can't remember the specific issues, but I have a little bit of experience, so I just jumped in, and I just remember helping. So as he's telling this story, I remember it being a little stressful, and I remember jumping in and helping Jim and making sure everything was ready for the ceremony. And I think we had a little bit of a delay in starting the ceremony, but not anything too tragic, but Jim went on to share. He said he had had some negative experiences in churches before, where he had been really hurt by some people in leadership. And he, as he's talking about this moment, he said he was extremely stressed and he was afraid of how I was going to react, because I was leading this the wedding ceremony. He was afraid of how I was going to act, and he said, and he got tears in his eyes, and he said, "You were so patient. And you just took the time, you jumped in and helped." And I'm like, I breathe a sigh of relief, because I can't say that in every moment I'm functioning in a way that someone's going to point to say, "Well, this had a really positive impact on me, and I was grateful that God had used me in that moment." But he talked about that patience, and with tears in his eyes just said, "You know, that was the moment that I said, I'm going to check out this church." You know, the reality is every one of us, we have moments day in and day out that we don't know how people are going to react to us. And how we react in a situation and how we act and our attitude and everything else, especially when, and this fits really in well with our text today, especially when you're walking through difficult challenges, those are opportunities for us to either react in a way that doesn't point well to Christ, or react in a way that points to Christ and His grace and His love in our lives. So today I want us to be thinking about that in our own lives. When you face difficult circumstances, when you face challenges, how do you react? And do you react in such a way that is going to lift up Christ and is going to not create a barrier for someone to come to Christ, but actually facilitate them taking steps to pursue Christ. The reality is in our lives, when we face challenges, and especially when we face difficult circumstances, we can look at those as obstacles or we can look at those as opportunities. The hard thing is in those moments, sometimes we get frustrated or our emotions kick in and we can sometimes lose control of that thought and say, well, am I in this moment really seeking to exalt Christ and reflect Him? It's not easy. Every one of us have been given the gift of emotions, and that can be an incredible gift, but also sometimes the emotions get out in front, and if we don't take those things to Christ and give Him those circumstances and those situations, instead of creating something that's going to point people to Christ, it can become that obstacle. Today we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18. And we introduced a little bit about the story last week about Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi. This is a church that it was the first church that he founded in Europe, there's a close relationship. He writes, and a lot of what we read last week, you can see there's an affection and a love and concern for these people, but he's actually writing from in prison. And most, there's some debate on which prison he's in or where he's at, but most tend to lean to him being in prison in Rome. And that in this moment, he's writing this letter. He's writing to thank the church in Philippi for partnering, being active partners with him and standing with him even in this moment while he's in prison. But in the text that we're looking at today, what we're going to see is not only him continuing this conversation, this partnership that he has with this group of people, but it's very clear that Paul's not ashamed of his circumstances. Paul in no way is ashamed of his being imprisoned. Or in some of your translations, if you're not reading from the ESV, it refers to his chains. But let's go ahead and look at that. Verse 12 through 14, we're going to see that Paul's not ashamed and that he's facing difficult challenges, specifically because of his faithfulness in proclaiming Christ. He's been put into prison. And he's continuing in this letter to the Philippians, and he very clearly is lifting up his situation in a way to not only talk about how God used the situation in his life and his ministry, but to use it to challenge the people that were hearing this to look at their own situation, their own life, to make sure that we're exalting Christ in all that we do. Philippians 1, verse 12 through 14 says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That first phrase in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me. Later, if we keep reading, we know that what has happened to Paul is he refers to as my imprisonment twice in that section. He refers to my imprisonment. This is what's happened to Paul. You know, how many times in our lives do we talk about a difficult situation and we introduce, hey, you got to hear what's happened to me. You got to hear what's going on in my life. I can very clearly say there have been times in my life where I started sharing about what was going on in my life and some of the challenges and the obstacles, and my first thought wasn't, how can I exalt Christ in this? It's really easy, and it's human nature, especially when we get bad things happening to us, when we feel like we're doing what God told us to do, and He's called us, and we do it. We go out, we proclaim, I mean, think of Paul. He went out, proclaimed Christ, and this is not the first time that he's been put in jail for doing what God has called him to do. How often in our lives do we start down a story of, hey, you got to hear what's happened to me, and it turns into a sob story of this happened and this happened, and the goal is not to exalt Christ. The goal is to lament what is happening. I've been guilty of that. Am I the only one that's been guilty of that? I don't think so. No one raised their hand, so I guess I'm the only. Okay, thank you, Chelsea. We have those moments that we all have those moments that our focus in that moment isn't Christ and isn't to exalt Christ. But we have this text and we have Paul's example here to remind us that when we're going through those dark days, when we're facing the challenges and often facing challenges because we've been faithful to do what God has called us to do, that in that very moment when we are faithful to focus on Christ and to exalt Him, God can do things that really will surprise us and really just shock us if we are just willing to be faithful. Paul, in not only in this letter, but throughout his other letters, he references his imprisonment or his chains. Again, some of your translations specifically say chains, even in the verses that I read. I'm in verse 13, I'm in chains for Christ. That's what the NIV has. The New King James refers to my chains are in Christ. When he talks about imprisonment, he's literally talking about not only being in a secure location, but chains around his ankles. They're literal chains. He's in prison for doing what God has called him to do. And yet Paul lifts this up, not as anything to be ashamed of or anything to be embarrassed by, but he lifts this up to exalt Christ. In Ephesians 6:20, Paul refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. 2 Timothy 2:8-9, he talks about remembering Jesus Christ, the one who is risen from the dead, the offspring of David. He said, as I've preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. He's like, I told you about Jesus. I told you about his resurrection. And it's in proclaiming this truth, this is why I'm suffering. Bound with chains as a criminal. Paul points to the fact that it's his faithfulness in proclaiming Christ that leads to his chains, but he doesn't do it in a sense of frustration or anger or lament. We actually, when we get into Philippians 3, we're going to see that Paul looks at it as a great privilege to suffer for Christ. He actually considers it a privilege to not only have faith in Christ, but to suffer for him and doing what God has called him to do. That is so counterintuitive to how most of us face difficulties. I suspect that every one of us have had those moments where, like, God, I did what you told me to do, and I don't understand why I'm facing what I'm facing. Why? Now, I need to tell you, and you've heard me say this before, it's okay to have those honest questions, and the Psalms are filled with laments. It's okay to have those moments that we're just getting everything off our chest and being honest with God with what we're feeling. But in those moments that we're facing those challenges, when we can keep our focus on Christ and keep our focus on how God could use this challenge, use this circumstance to exalt Him, when we can do that, we it's like giving God a gift to let him do whatever he wants to do in that situation. When we aren't willing to give that to him in that way, it's like, and we keep a tight fist around it, and we want to hold on to that frustration, hold on to the anger, and say, this is unfair. We don't give God the opportunity to glorify himself in that situation. Paul is in chains. He doesn't see it as an obstacle. He sees it as an opportunity. And I want to encourage you to flip it in your Bible. I don't have it on the screen, so you're going to have to go to your Bible in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 40, this is actually where we see an account of some of the early conversions and Paul's early work with the church in Philippi. If you read the previous verses, it introduces a girl named Lydia. And we see her coming to faith in Christ and opening up her home and her life to support Paul and Silas in their ministry. And then it goes on to introduce a slave girl and then a jailer. Two people, I mean, think, what? Lydia's a merchant, a slave girl, who we're going to discover in a moment is demon-possessed. And then we have the situation of a jailer. What do those three things have in common? They don't, except for Christ. And what you read in this account, you see Paul is when he's writing this letter to the Philippians, he's writing to Lydia. He's writing to this slave girl. He's writing to this jailer. And he has a relationship with them. And we're going to pick up in verse 16. This is after Lydia has come to faith in Christ and has opened up her home and her life to Paul. Verse 16, it says, "And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling." I mean, okay, picture that. This is a group of businessmen that have found this girl, and instead of having compassion for this girl's condition, they're using this girl's condition of being demon-possessed and letting her give fortunes. Literally, it's what it says. So they could benefit financially from it. Verse 17, it says, this young girl, it says, she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." I'm always amazed when you read through the New Testament that the demons knew who Jesus was. And in this account, we see very clearly that they also knew who Paul and these other men were and what they were doing. They were proclaiming Christ. And so this girl is following them around, shadowing them, saying, and just continues to cry out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." In verse 18, "In this she kept doing for many days." Imagine this, for many days. "And Paul, having become greatly annoyed," understatement. "Paul, becoming greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit," after a few days of this, turns and says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely." Verse 24 says, "Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks." Now, okay, again, Paul and this group, we know Paul and Silas and some others, they're traveling for 3 days. This young girl is just stalking them and crying out, and it's clearly becoming a disturbance. Paul responds, this girl is delivered, which would radically change her life. But instead of something what Paul would say, you would expect everything to be positive at this point, these businessmen are looking at the lost business revenue from this young girl. And so they convince those in authority to put Paul and his companions in jail. Now, I want to ask you, how would you respond if you were in Paul's situation? You're doing what Christ called you to do. You're proclaiming Christ, you're being faithful, and what you get out of it is beaten and thrown into jail. Do you think we maybe would at least for a moment have the, "God, why? Why would you let this happen?" I think for at least for a bit, we're gonna have be lamenting that, we're going to be frustrated, we're going to say, "God, what is going on here?" What's awesome is when we read this account, and I encourage you to read that whole section, that whole chapter later to really understand what's going on in Philippians. But what we see with Paul and Silas is they get thrown into the jail, and what do? They have a hymn sing. They go to prayer. They go to pray, and it says they prayed and they sang hymns to God. And a hymn is just a song giving glory to God. And it says in the text, it says the prisoners, the other prisoners were listening. They're being impacted. Okay, who are these guys? They just got beaten, thrown into jail. Some of these prisoners probably knew they were deserving to be in there, but these guys were there just because they proclaimed Christ. The prisoners were listening, and in that moment, at some point during this hymn sing, there's an earthquake. And in this earthquake, the doors open and the prisoner's chains are unfastened. And the jailer awakes, sees that the door is open, sees that the men are unchained, or assumes that the men are unchained because he assumes that they're gone, and actually prepares to kill himself because he would be shamed and most likely put to death for letting his prisoners escape. It's in that moment that Paul stays this man's hand and says, "We're still here." And in that moment, Paul and Silas are given the opportunity to not only give witness to all the other prisoners there, but to actually lead the jailer to the Lord. Not only the jailer, but the text actually says the jailer and his whole household came to faith in Christ in that moment. These Philippians, as they're hearing about Paul now in prison in Rome, they're well aware this is not the first time Paul's been in jail. In the very beginning of their church in Philippi, Paul was unfairly thrown into prison. And because of the way he handled the situation, the fact that his focus was on Christ and exalting Christ, and he and Silas could have the incredible ability to be in prison singing and praying to God and singing hymns to God, God used it to advance the gospel and to lead this Philippian jailer and his entire household to Christ. Paul is once again proclaiming Christ from prison. He's in prison for proclaiming Christ. He's in, and even in this moment, he's still speaking of Christ. And we see that in this text that Paul is not only unashamed of his chains and knows that God will use his chains to his glory, but Paul also understands that what you would have expected, what you would have expected by being thrown into prison, that it would bring an end to their ministry, that God actually used it. And look again in verse 12. In verse 12, there's a key word here. It says that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. There's a word that's translated really or actually. Could actually be translated on the contrary. It's a word that's intentionally setting up a contrast. You would expect one thing, but instead something else has happened. You would expect one thing, and yet God is showing that he's doing something else. I love the Message translation. It captures it this way. Paul says in the Message translation, he says, "I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite of its intended effect." I mean, these men, they're not only angry at Paul and Silas because they've put an end to their business and taken advantage of this young girl. But there would have to be some thought, too, of, say, we got to get these guys to shut up about Jesus. And yet, I love how Eugene Peterson phrases this. He says, "My imprisonment here has had the opposite effect of its intent, or the opposite of its intended effect. Instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered." Now, let's think for a moment. The expectation would be that the gospel, Paul sharing the good news, that would stop, that it would be thwarted. But instead, the gospel is advanced. And it goes on in this account to say that not only the imperial guard has heard Christ, but that others have heard that Paul is there because of Christ. He's there. His chains are literally for Christ. The expectation is that the gospel would be thwarted, but the reality was that the gospel had advanced. The expectation would be that Christ would no longer be proclaimed, but the reality was that Christ is proclaimed throughout the imperial guard. Some of your translations may say the palace guard, and this would actually lend support to Paul being in Rome, here in this imprison. And the understanding is that the palace guard, this is the most elite group of Roman soldiers that were known. Some say that they numbered about 9,000 of the most elite soldiers. Roman soldiers already were tough, so you get the most elite of these soldiers who have been assigned, kind of like our Secret Service, they're assigned to be the bodyguards to Caesar. But what we know about them is that they were not only just bodyguards to do what Caesar said, but over history we know that this group had so much influence that at times they actually even had influence over Caesar himself. Paul, because of his faithfulness, the expectation would be he's in jail, he's in prison, that Christ won't be proclaimed. Because of his faithfulness, he is actually proclaiming Christ through the entire imperial guard. They're hearing about this man, Paul, who's in prison for Christ. The other expectation would be that the brothers would be discouraged and that they would have less confidence. And this was really the whole idea, and this typically the idea of persecuting, the idea of trying to persecute and stop the church, is that if we can make someone suffer for their faith in Christ, that it'll get everyone else to be more in line and quiet them about Christ. What's awesome is we read through the book of Acts, we see that it's in the midst of the persecution that the church advances. And historically, that's been consistent throughout the history of the church. It's even consistent today. That the few places in this world where the church is growing in leaps and bounds are the places where they don't have the freedom to worship. The church in China and other places where persecution is the norm, Christ is exalted and the church is advancing despite the circumstances. Here you see Paul, again, is challenging that idea. It says you would expect, the expectation would be that the other believers would hear about Paul's imprisonment and they would give up hope and they would lose courage. And yet many of them, Paul says, have gained courage. The brothers have gained courage and are speaking more boldly about Christ. So how does Paul do it? Again, if you think, if I was in Paul's shoes, could I maintain my focus on Christ, and could I maintain my focus on exalting Christ even in the midst of what would be considered pretty unfair circumstances? Paul, we see, keeps his attitude even in the midst of his trials. And as we continue through the book of Philippians, this is going to be solidified very clearly because his focus is on one person. His focus is on Christ. He values, when we get into Philippians 3, we're going to see that Paul values Christ above all things. And that in this moment of circumstances that are challenging, and in this moment of being imprisoned for Christ, his focus is not only on Jesus, it's on making Jesus known. And I believe that can, in our own lives, can be a principle to help us in those moments of difficulties, in those moments of challenge, to say, I'm not going to let my focus be on me. I'm not going to let the focus be on my heartache. I'm not going to let my focus be on my pain. But I want Jesus to be not only my focus, but to be that Christ would be exalted in my life in the midst of this circumstance. Paul, he goes on in verses 15 through 18, that there's almost insult to injury. Paul is not only in prison for proclaiming Christ, but while he's in prison, you have some of the brothers are hearing about Paul's imprisonment and are speaking more boldly, but there are still some who are Paul identifies as rivals, who are using the opportunity to take shots at Paul. And Paul doesn't really give us a huge clue as to what exactly they were saying or doing, but instead of being motivated out of love, they're motivated out of selfish ambition. Verse 15 says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Paul is facing this additional challenge. There's people taking advantage of the situation. And yet Paul looks and says, well, look, even though they're doing it with the wrong motives, they're still preaching Christ. In verse 18, he says clearly, he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul isn't concerned about his reputation. Paul isn't concerned, really, in a sense of personal justice here, and saying, well, it's just not fair for these people to be taking advantage of him and his situation. Paul identifies the fact that there are some that are emboldened or speaking Christ and proclaiming Christ out of the love in their hearts and their partnership with Paul. But you have this other group that are doing it for the wrong motives, for the wrong reasons. But Paul rejoices because Christ is still being proclaimed. For Paul, it's not about Paul. It's about Jesus. It's not about Paul and his reputation. It's not about Paul. It's about Jesus and lifting up Christ in his life. So today, as we just kind of a closing challenge, I want you to think in your own life, and I don't know what you're facing. Some of you may be going through some dark waters that are self-inflicted. Sometimes we make messes that we have to walk through. Sometimes we are faithful and we do what God calls us to do, and like Paul, we find ourselves in difficult challenges. But if you're here today and you're facing challenges and you're facing hurt or heartache in whatever form, I want to encourage you to look at Paul and his example and really pause and reflect, am I really pursuing Christ in this moment? Remembering that Jesus suffered, do I see it as a privilege that I can too suffer? And in that moment, are you willing to focus on Christ and exalt Christ in whatever it is that you're facing? You know, as I was rethinking about this conversation with my friend Jim, and that moment being at this wedding, and thinking of how I praise God and I thank God that in those moments that I represented Christ well. But I can guarantee you there's probably been moments in my life where I didn't represent Christ well. That I let the anger kick in or let the frustration show. And when I think about that, I think, well, how different would Jim's story be if in that moment, instead of being gracious and patient and serving, I would have expressed frustration that he couldn't get things to work, that he couldn't get his act together. If you're in a place that you realize that you've not been reflecting Christ well, thank God for his grace. We don't have to continue down the path we're on. We can repent. We can invite Christ into that circumstance and into that situation and let him lead us in a way that would not only redeem the situation, but that would exalt Christ in your actions and your attitude. Today, as we reflect upon this text and as we think about this, I just want to leave you with some questions. Is your focus on Christ, or is your focus more on the circumstances? Is your desire, your sole desire, to know Christ more and to make Christ known? And are you willing to let Christ take the difficult challenges, to invite him in so that he could exalt himself in your life and through the darkness that you're walking through? Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that you don't expect, Lord, you call us to walk in holiness, to be perfect as you are perfect, and yet we know that it's only by your grace that we can live the life that you call us to, and that every one of us have fallen short at some time, and every one of us in this room, there's probably been a moment where when we look back, we realize that our attitude, our actions did not reflect you well. Lord, I just pray even in this moment, Lord, that we would just be reminded of your grace and your forgiveness that you offer freely. Lord, you tell us that if we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to cleanse us, to forget, not only forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, help us even in this moment, Lord, even if we've been walking down a path and circumstances and not reflecting you well, maybe we've allowed those challenges to become obstacles in our walk with you. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to redeem those circumstances, to in this moment, Lord, to just fix our eyes on you. and how we might exalt you in whatever it is that we're facing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.